Our gospel lesson text this morning comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we begin that this morning. I invite you to turn there. We'll begin on page 168 if you're using the Bibles that are located in your seats. We'll begin with chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and then we'll hop over to chapter 4, verses 13 through chapter 5, verse 11. And this is one of the earliest letters that Paul wrote, perhaps his second. And he had visited Thessalonica and got chased out of town, as he usually did, after being there a while. And then went down to Berea and then Athens and then Corinth. And so he writes back to this people, this church that had started at the gospel preaching that he had delivered them. Not long before. Overarching this book are some questions that this church had about Jesus' return. And if you're here for the first time, we don't talk about this a whole lot. Don't get scared. But this is a question that they had. And it's a question that really serves as an umbrella to the rest of the book. And as Paul addresses this congregation in Thessalonica, He addresses what they're to do and how they're to be and why they're to live in a certain way. And it's all in view of the fact that Jesus will return. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. This is God's word, eternally true. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Now go to chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. So chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. Here ends our reading. The word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful that you love us and that you've given us your word because you love us. You desire for us to live in such a way that fits our frame, that fits how we're created to live, that is healthy for us, body and soul. And so we ask that you would teach us by this your word, and by the work of your Spirit, that you would make this your word living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as joints and marrow. We pray, Lord, that you would cause in our hearts a teachability to you, that we would not seek to prove we already know it, but that we would seek to respond to your word, to be corrected, to be instructed, to be rebuked, to be taught, that we might be more like you and might glorify you more by living in your character, by what we learn here as you preach to us, Jesus, through this your word. And for this we ask, Jesus, in your name, and for the building up of your body, the church. Amen. There's a lot of talk, if you listen to Christian radio or watch Christian TV or go into the Christian bookstore, about the coming of the Lord. And so it's not a new question that's come up in our day, but it's a question, in fact, that happened in the earliest parts of Paul's ministry. We see with one of these early churches that Paul planted in Thessalonica. He plants this church and writes one of his first books. And one of the first questions that came up, one of the first things that they had questions about after he had left and had taught them for weeks, they ask him about the coming of the Lord and how that affects them. And so as we begin our hearing from the Lord and the preaching of his word in 1 Thessalonians over the next however long it's going to be, we want to look at this topic that Paul interjects throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians. And just as the Thessalonians had questions about the coming of the Lord, just as they had questions about what was the next major event that was going to occur in terms of God doing something. They knew Jesus had come, and that was a major event that God had done, and that Jesus came, and he lived, and he died, and he rose again, and he ascended to heaven. They knew that, but they weren't sure about some things concerning the next major event. And so Paul addresses this because he wants them to be clear about this, because it affects how they will live their lives. And indeed, it affects how we live our lives, too, as we come to understand this correctly. And so one of the first things we want to look at is the question that is apparent when we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the last part of that, is that there was this question that they actually had of this. What if I die before Jesus returns? Will I miss the second coming? Will I miss being gathered up unto him? Will I be abandoned bodily in the grave? Will I not take in, will I not be a part of the full blessing that comes to those who are alive when Jesus returns? And so this church was very young. Perhaps they knew some people who had already come to faith and died and were dead in Christ already. But probably this is a question that they really had in terms of, I know Jesus is coming back, and when he comes back, we'll be gathered together with him, body and soul. But what if I die first? And so Paul addresses this question, and Paul wants them to know, and God wants us to know today this. And if you like to fill out an outline, you're welcome to do so. You can fill in blanks if you want to, or you can just listen. Either is fine. But God wants us to know this, that Jesus will take care of you who have faith in Jesus. Don't worry. Jesus will take care of you. If you have faith in Jesus, you'll be taken care of. Don't think that there's a blessing coming in Jesus' second coming that you will not get. He cares about you, body and soul. So, A, in your outline, at death, we know that your soul will immediately go to heaven. So if you die before Jesus returns, Your soul will immediately go to heaven. Jesus will take care of your soul. And this is why Paul talks about, we read it in our Declaration of the Gospel, the good news to Paul was that even if he died in that prison, as he was writing to the Philippians, even if the end of his imprisonment was death, Jesus would take care of him. And he said, I don't know which to choose, to die now, because if I die, I'll be with Jesus. Paul knew this truth of the gospel, that when we die and our bodies cease to function, when our heart quits beating, our lungs quit breathing, that immediately we go into the presence of Jesus in heaven. Our soul does, that is. We know our bodies stay here. That's what's around at the funeral, and that's what gets buried. But Paul is communicating to the Thessalonians, if you die before Jesus returns, of course, your soul will go up and be with Christ in heaven. And John, in the book of Revelation, when he gets this vision of heaven, he says, and I saw the souls of those who died in Christ around the throne. The souls of believers, immediately upon death, go to be with Jesus. So Jesus takes care of your soul regardless of when your time here in this era on earth ceases. And then B, at Jesus' return, your body will be raised in the resurrection. When Jesus returns, your body will be raised in the resurrection. And this is the topic of verses 13 through 17 in chapter 4. So if you have died already when Jesus returns, that your body will be raised and that your body will be reunited with your soul, which has gone immediately upon your death to be with Jesus. So that's what will happen when Jesus returns. If you've died already, your body will be raised and you'll be with Jesus, body and soul, forever. But if you're alive when Jesus returns, your body and soul will never experience this time where it is separated. You just simply, body and soul, will rise to be with Jesus in the resurrection, and you'll meet him in the air. And Paul wants to assure the people there in Thessalonica that even if they die before Christ, it actually means they'll get to rise first. Paul says, surely, you know, when Jesus comes back, that we who are living, will not precede those in resurrection who have died in Christ. But rather, those who have died in Christ will be resurrected first, and then we'll be resurrected with them. We'll follow with them to meet the Lord in the air. So this is full you care. Okay? All of you. God cares for all of you. Jesus will care for body and soul. So Jesus will take care of you. Number two, Jesus' return could happen today. Jesus' return could happen today. And it could have happened in the first century. This is something, through all the ridiculousness of what we do with the second coming in our American culture today, this is something we have to deal with as we look at this passage, or really any passage that deals with the resurrection, and like 1 Corinthians 15. But we have to recognize this, and I've given you just some of the passages that deal with this, 4:15, 4:17, 5:2, 5:4, 5:6. Paul communicates to the Thessalonians that what they were looking for in their day was the return of Jesus and their bodies being raised. In their day, in the first century, this is what we're looking for. We who are still alive in Christ will not go first. Paul's including himself in those who may be alive when Jesus returns. And he's including people in the Thessalonican church. You may be alive, he says, when Jesus returns. And of course, this fits very well everything we see about the timing, everything we see in Scripture about the timing of Jesus' return. Jesus said, keep watch. Why? Because it could happen. He said to his disciples, it could happen during your day. Paul repeats it to the church in Thessalonica. It could happen during our day. We may be the ones who are still alive when Christ returns and will not be preceded in resurrection by those who have died in Christ. So, mapping this out a little bit. A, the New Testament defines, we've got steps A through E here to clearly see this in a number of ways, how the Bible is really very simple in what's happening here. There's not a complex thing that we have to try to get down real well, and then we forget it, you know, like 3 weeks later, and then we have to go back to it and try to memorize this very complex view of what's going to happen. The Bible's really, it's really a simple thing. And so A through E to walk through that. A, the New Testament defines last days and last times as the period between Jesus' first and second comings. We have to deal with this. Scripture, the New Testament, calls its own day the last days. It doesn't say someday in the future, in 2011, the last days will come. But it says in these last days. And New Testament writers, or Paul, Peter, they're constantly writing about how these things are happening around you. And of course they're happening around you, because in these last days, this and that and the other. This is what Jesus talked about. So the New Testament defines the last days and last times as a period in between Jesus' first and second comings. This whole period is called by Scripture the last days. We are in the last days. Peter said he was in the last days. Paul said he was in the last days. And to say that they weren't, we're calling them liars, and we're calling inspired Scripture inaccurate and incorrect. Let's be biblical. So between the first and second coming are the last days, and it therefore calls, here's your blank, the first century part of the last days. This is from the get-go. Peter at Pentecost says, you see this craziness happening while I'm preaching? This is exactly what the Old Testament prophets talked about, that in these last days, this exact thing that you're witnessing here as I'm preaching would happen. Acts 2:17. Peter, at the get-go, at the very beginning of the church, says, what you see is evidence that we're in the last days. Hebrews 1:2. The writer of Hebrews opens up and he says, in the past, God is talking to us by prophets and dreams and visions and all kinds of things. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. So the writer of Hebrews defines the beginning of the last days as when God's Son began speaking to us in his incarnation. And then 2 Peter 3:3, which Larry read for us, this is a talk of these last days being the days in which Peter lived. And Peter explains what his the recipients of 2 Peter are experiencing. They were being mocked, and it's all through 2 Peter. They were being mocked because they believed Jesus would return. And there were people coming to the members of the church, and some people in the church who were saying, where is this coming that Jesus promised? Everything is as it was since the beginning of creation. And they were being mocked because they believed that Jesus could return. But Peter says, of course, in these last days, there will be mockers. So the Bible, regardless of what we say in American evangelical Christianity today, the Bible declares the time from Jesus' first coming until his second coming to be the last days. And if we have an issue with that, we have an issue with Scripture over and over again. Now, to say this, it sounds like we're from Mars, but it's to be biblical. Okay, B, events before the end. When you hear that, oh, these are events before, you know, like God said would come right before the end. Events before the end are speaking of events before the end of the temple. And if we take a close look at those passages where Jesus is talking about these events that will happen, false messiahs and all this kind of thing that are coming, the question that was asked him is, when will the temple be destroyed? Jesus comes out of the temple It is his temple. Comes out of his temple with his disciples in that last week of his life. And his disciples say, Jesus, isn't this building fantastic? Look at these buildings of the temple. Look at these stones. And Jesus says, I tell you, not one stone will be left upon another. And they say, when will this be? When will this come about? What will be the sign of these things happening? These things, the temple being destroyed. And so Jesus gives a bunch of things that will happen prior to the temple's destruction. And the temple's destruction happened, in fact, in 70 AD. And guess what? All those things that Jesus said would happen before the temple destruction, they actually happened before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. They happened in history. Really? And so for today, to look at those events that Jesus said would happen before the temple destruction is one, not to look carefully at the question that he was answering. When will the temple be destroyed? But it's also to be ignorant of first century history. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. That's why you go up to Jerusalem today. There's only like a wailing wall that's there. And there's a mosque built over part of the site of the temple. Jesus predicted this would happen. He gave signs of what would happen beforehand. This is why Jesus tells them in the midst of talking about these signs, he says, when you see these things happen, if you're in Jerusalem, get out of there. Because what happened with the temple destruction is the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem and they starved the city. They formed a blockade around the city and people had no food to eat anymore and things were terrible in that city. And so Jesus said, when you start to see these signs happening, get out of Jerusalem before you can't get out, before the Roman army is surrounding the city. So there's a mistake made when people talk about, oh, we're in the end times now because these events are happening. Well, no, they're looking at these signs that Jesus gave that would happen before the temple's destruction. I mean, it's right there. Read Mark 13, 1 through 4. That's the question. That's the answer. And so we need to be careful scripture readers. C, third thing to realize. Before Christ's coming, there will be no signs. If we look at when Jesus talks about the coming of the Son of Man, when he talks about his return, he always talks about it in a way that reveals absolutely clearly that there will be no sign and everybody will be surprised. He will come as a thief in the night. And why is the thief in the night successful? Because no one's expecting the thief in the night. People will be declaring peace and safety. And then destruction will come. What our passage right here says, look at 5:3. Well, people, the Lord will come like a thief in the night, verse 2, verse 3. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. It'll be like the days of Noah. Okay, 2 Peter 3, Matthew 24. It'll be like the days of Noah. Everybody was partying and laughing and saying, Noah's a fool. And then Noah went in the ark and it flooded. And everybody was surprised. No sign of the rain coming. They were mocking Noah to the very end. And Jesus' point is, I will give no sign of my return. So, be ready. Watch and wait. You do not know the hour at which I will return. He talks about the master who leaves his house, like Jesus left his house, the earth. And he leaves his house in possession of his servants. And he says his servants should be always acting in such a way that if their master returned right then, he would say, great job. I see you're at the work I assigned to you. Great job. Don't think that his coming is long off and then, abuse those servants who are under you, because I could come back at any time. The master could come back at any time. So there will be an absolute opposition to what you typically hear. The Bible says there will be no signs and no evidence that Christ is returning. No clue, no advanced warning, No click like someone hears before lightning strikes. Just be ready. For you know not the hour at which Jesus will return. He'll come like a thief in the night. So this is why we're told under sea there. This is why we're told, as we're Christians in the first century, to be alert, to be unsurprised, and to wait for his Son from heaven. That's verse 10. Paul says to the Thessalonians, what are you doing? You're waiting for a Son from heaven. Why? Because he could come anytime. Why? There's nothing else that needs to happen before he comes. Why? That's the next major event. You're waiting for a Son. You've turned from idols to the one true God, verse 9 and verse 10. What are you doing? You're waiting for a Son, looking for his coming, saying, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, longing for his return. So we as Christians wait for a Son from heaven. That's the event to which Christians in the first century were looking. We see it in Paul, we see it in Peter, we see it in Jesus. And why? Because Jesus' return needs nothing to occur. Here's your blank. Jesus' return needs nothing to occur before it happens. Jesus' return needs nothing to occur before it. So in chapter 1, verse 10, we see that the Thessalonians are looking for Jesus' return. They're not looking for something else to happen first. They're looking for Jesus' return. They're concerned in this passage. What if Jesus returns tomorrow, but I die tonight? Will I be resurrected? We see this chapter 5, verse 4. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. He's telling them in the first century, the Thessalonians, you shouldn't be surprised if Jesus comes tomorrow, or if he comes in a week, or if he comes in 5 years. You shouldn't be surprised, because he said he could come at any time. Or look at verse 6. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, that is, those who aren't believers, but let us be alert and self-controlled, for Jesus might come back at any time. 2 Peter 3:14 says the same thing, that we look for Jesus' coming, that we might speed, live in such a way that we might speed its return. Or you have Matthew 24, 42, part of which, that Larry read for us, Matthew 24, 42. Jesus says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. This is Jesus talking to his disciples in the first century. Okay, D. So your exhortation from this, from the teaching of the New Testament, is this. Don't look for signs. Don't look for signs of the last days. The last days are here. The New Testament defines our era, the era between Jesus' first and second coming, as the last days. Don't look for signs of the last days. The last days are here. The last days have been here since the first century. And then E, don't look for signs of Jesus' return. Don't look for signs of Jesus' return, because the whole New Testament says that he could come anytime. Anytime. And there you have those passages. So here's some practical exhortation. Save your money on buying books about the last days and whether we're in them or not. Save your money on buying CDs. Save your money on buying DVDs about this stuff. Don't send Jack Van Impe money. Now, this is all a very profitable industry to be the one who determines when Jesus will come back. People will buy your books. They'll buy your CDs. They'll buy your DVDs. The Christian bookstores love it because it helps them get a profit. I'm not saying there are bad motives in here. There are some bad motives in here. But we just can't go with this stuff when we look at Scripture. Jesus tells his own first century people, I'm coming at any time. Paul and Peter say, look for the coming of Jesus. This is what you're doing. You're looking for the coming of Jesus. And he's talking to people there in the first century. He didn't. These authors didn't hide their books until 2009. So save your money on those things. It may be a very exciting read, but it's very biblically ignorant. It's lacking biblical knowledge, and it's not a complex biblical knowledge that you need. It's just very simply put in Scripture. So sorry to spoil the party, and you're welcome. It's really that simple. Jesus will return. Look for his return. And if he comes while we're living, the dead in Christ will rise first bodily. And we then will rise with them to meet the Lord in the air. It's that simple. Put that thought in your head and read the New Testament now. And it all fits together. And all the things that were confusing to you before will fit together. Keep in mind, when Jesus is asked about the temple destruction, when you read about those signs and see that those signs are about what would happen before the temple destruction and not what would happen before Jesus' return. Whenever Jesus' return is talked about, whenever it says at the coming of the Son of Man, you see this surprise factor going on. Okay, so Jesus will return at a time you do not expect it. Therefore, be on the alert, for his return may happen at any time. Now, number three. Jesus' return is the next major event. Okay, we've said that, but we're going to state it out there just regular and plain. Jesus' return is the next major event. We see this in 1:10. That's what the Thessalonian people in the Thessalonian church were looking for. And it occurs on the last day, or the day of the Lord, as it's sometimes referred to. It occurs on the last day. And Jesus talks about this a bunch in John 6, verses 39 and 40, verse 44, verse 54, chapter 11, verse 24, chapter 12, verse 28. And then Larry read for us from 2 Peter 3:10, Jesus returned, the day of the Lord, the last day. So, when Jesus return, or with Jesus' return, A, also comes, and when you see writing about, instruction about the return of Jesus, it's always wrapped together with the last day and a couple of other things. One is the bodily resurrection of all men. The bodily resurrection of all men. The Thessalonians were looking forward to the coming of Jesus, and Paul said when the coming of Jesus would happen, all would be raised. Those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive when Jesus returns will be raised bodily with them. So the last day, at the last day, the bodily resurrection happens. And then, two, with the bodily resurrection at this last day comes final judgment. Final judgment. We see in verse 10 of chapter 1 that when Jesus comes, it says, we are waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. See, when Jesus comes, he comes not only to rescue us, but with his wrath. And that's how it always is when God comes. There's this two-sided, this two-forked thing that God's doing. When God saves his people through the Red Sea, he destroys those who have been harming his people in the Red Sea. When God visits, he always visits with blessing to his people and destruction to those who are not. And so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. He comes to rescue us from the coming wrath. So we see this at Jesus' return, comes the bodily resurrection, also the final judgment, where he rescues us from the coming wrath. If you look at chapter 4:16, we see this when Jesus comes again, the thing for which the Thessalonians were looking for. We also have the last trumpet, the loud call from their archangel. We've got this major loud thing going on that everybody knows about. Not a secret pulling away of just a few. But this is a major event happening. A trumpet is sounded. What does a trumpet mean in Scripture? The trumpet means in Scripture that God is coming in judgment. He's rescuing His people. He's bringing victory for His people. And He's destroying those who have troubled His people and who are in the way of their full inheritance. This is what Jericho is about, is it not? God does this. When God speaks about His trumpet is announcing His victory and declaring the defeat of His enemies. And when Jesus comes again, this last trumpet is sounded and God's people are rescued. And God's enemies are judged and condemned. And then chapter 5, verse 3. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. This is the same context of Jesus coming again. He's raising believers to eternal life. When He comes again, judgment will happen. Destruction will come on them suddenly. And then, verse 9, we also see that along with this destruction, it's the idea of God's wrath or His condemning wrath. So judgment comes, bodily resurrection, last day, Jesus' second coming, all wrapped together. So be, here's what we say. Jesus' return is not only the next thing to happen, but Jesus' return, the resurrection, and the final judgment are all together. Okay, that's one package. Anytime you look at a passage about the resurrection, you see talk about the last day. You see talk about judgment. You see talk about Jesus' return. All these things are all wrapped together. The package is all on the immediate horizon. If you look at Revelation 20, if you look at 1 Corinthians 15 and numerous other places you can look to see this, when you put these things together, these things that occur on the last day, then all these passages about the future will make sense, will be simple, and no longer a jumble for you. The twinkling of an eye, a flash, the last trumpet, the voice of the archangel are always in the context of the bodily resurrection, which is what we see here. Jesus will return. It's what we're looking for as believers. It's what believers were looking for in the first century. And when He returns, He'll return at the last trumpet with the loud voice of the archangel, with the twinkling of an eye, and with the bodily resurrection unto final judgment and the doling out of our salvation and final condemnation for those who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul puts it elsewhere. So, Paul wanted the Thessalonians to understand clearly about Jesus' return, that it could happen in their day, and now God wants us to understand that it could happen in our lifetimes as well. And therefore, we're not to be sitting around waiting for signs to happen, but we're to be on the alert. We're to keep watch. Know that His coming could happen in our day and that it's accompanied by the bodily resurrection of all men and that upon it final judgment will be meted, as we sang earlier. So Paul wanted his readers in Thessalonica to understand this, and he wants us to know it too. So now you know. All these events are all coming next. Whether that's today, or whether that's 4,000 years from now. Jesus communicated with us clearly. It could be today. It could be 10,000 years from now. But we're not going to know. So, therefore, live your lives in light of the fact that Jesus will return. He will raise us bodily. He'll raise the dead in Christ. He'll raise us. He'll raise us unto salvation. And He will raise those who have not obeyed Him. Obeyed His gospel unto eternal destruction. Let's pray. Jesus, we are glad for this gospel. We are sinners, and wrath was coming against us. Yet You have saved us, rescued us from the coming wrath. And so we live here as the Thessalonian church did, waiting for You, the Son, to return from heaven. Help us now, this week. Help us in the coming weeks as we look at the implications of this on our lives. Help us to live in such a way that when you, our Master, return, you will find us doing what you have assigned to us. Cause us to long and to look for your return. Cause us to be, to have in our hearts what we were singing at the front of this service of worship to you. O Lord, come. O Lord, come. We await your presence. O Lord, come. Come and heal us. O, we need you. Maranatha. O Lord Jesus, come. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.